All right, as we get started, I want to just go ahead and say it and point it out so that at the end of the service, you don't say, what was different? You're not distracted through the whole service. I'm wearing glasses. All right? It's part of being 44 and a half. Amen. So, LASIK surgery did not fail me, but the doctor did say, when you get into your 40s, you're still going to have to wear reading glasses. Here they are. All right? But aren't they cool? Huh? And they're bifocals. Don't you love that? So, if I'm like this, I'm trying to figure out which way I want to see you. But this is going to help, because the main thing is I would love to see my Bible again as I'm preaching. So if you hadn't noticed, for about a year I've been guessing at what the Scripture says. And thankful that I had so much memorized, but now it's just time to wear some bifocals so that I can see. We're in a sermon series right now that we're calling Hollywood versus the Holy Word. And we're looking at critical areas of life today where our culture has squared off against God's Word and is telling us one thing, while the Bible, in most cases, tells us something altogether different. So this morning, I want you to see what the Bible says about divorce. A few weeks ago, we looked at marriage and how our culture has degraded this good gift, this God gift, down into nothing more than a piece of paper that's optional, a relic of the past. To the extent that even most Christians today have long since forgotten, if they ever knew, what God's original design for marriage was all about. And that's the first point that I want to make this morning. Because we can't talk about divorce without first talking about marriage. So I want to start this morning at the same place we started a few weeks ago, talking about the original purpose of marriage. So as we get started this morning, I want to give you five warnings about divorce that our culture keeps sweeping under the carpet, trying to ignore. Five warnings about divorce. Here's the first. Don't ever forget that divorce distorts God's original purpose for marriage. Divorce distorts God's original purpose for marriage. And what was that original purpose? Does anybody remember from a few weeks ago? What's the original purpose? To glorify God and to put on display what? What was marriage supposed to put on display? The relationship of Christ and His people. Husband and wife. The relationship of Christ and His people through the husband and the wife. That's a pretty tall order. That's a big calling. That's a high calling. To put on display Christ and the glory of His gospel and God's original purpose in the way that He relates, husband and wife relate. To put on display our Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God intended for marriage to be a billboard that promotes and displays the richness and goodness of His Son Jesus Christ in the way that He relates to His people. So before we talk any further about the distortion of divorce, I want us to stop and listen to God's original design again. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. That's in the New Testament. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 25 to 32. Ephesians 5, 25 to 32. Once you get past the Gospels, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, four little books there together. Ephesians. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Now, I want you to be alert as we read this passage. There's going to be someone other than the husband and the wife that gets highlighted. In fact, I would propose to you today, there's someone other than husband and wife that is center stage in these verses, reminding us marriage is not all about us. Look for it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, what way? The way Christ gives Himself for the church. In this same way, husbands, if you're here and you're a husband, there's a lot being said to us here this morning, guys. Whoa. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is a profound and marvelous relationship, a mystery established by God for his glory that was intended to put on display how he relates to his people through Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel. Rob Bell drives this point home when he says, quote, "This marriage between man and woman is about something much bigger than the relationship itself. It points beyond them to somebody else, to God. The point of marriage isn't marriage." See, stop right there and look at me for a minute. The point of marriage isn't marriage. That would help us so much. If you go into Barnes & Noble, and even if you go into Family Christian Bookstore and go to the relationship section, and there will be scads of books on marriage, I'm not saying that there isn't any good in those books. But most of those books make the point of marriage what? Marriage. Marriage. That's why they jump right in, and almost all of them will have a chapter on communication, his needs and her needs and in-laws and outlaws and finances and sex and parenting. But little, if any, reference to what's the doggone purpose of the whole thing to begin with? What is marriage supposed to be all about? Who thought of it? Who designed it? And what's the purpose? Before you try with anything, whether you've got a new bicycle or a computer or a gadget or a widget, if you're struggling with it and you're frustrated with it and you don't think it works, so many people think, my marriage isn't working. This just isn't working. You go to the manual, the designer, and find out, sometimes you find out, I'm trying to get this thing to do something it wasn't designed to do. If we knew what the purpose of marriage was, that would help tremendously. The point of marriage isn't marriage. It's a picture, a display, a window that you look through to something else. A window that you look through to something else. A marriage has a mission. Now, I want you to get that phrase in your mind today, and I want you to leave with that phrase. Marriage has a mission. And you say, oh yeah, it does. I've got a mission to change this woman and to get her serving me and meeting my needs. Or you think, oh yeah, it does. I'm on a mission. I'm on a marriage mission. I'm going to change this man that said I do. When he stood there and said I do, I had all these things in my mind that I knew he could be a great man as soon as I got all these things to be different in his life. And I've been on a mission ever since. Set all that aside. That's not what I'm talking about. We've got too many husbands and wives on a mission that's of their own design. We need to get each husband and wife to take that agenda that you have in your hands and to crumple it up, throw it down, and each of you together take hold of one common agenda and mission, the mission that God gave us to put on display the glory of his Son Jesus Christ and the gospel by the way you relate and respond to each other and to each other's failures and sins and brokenness. No one seems real excited about that. Yikes. He says, we all have friends who are from broken homes, a couple who split up, a spouse who's shattered by his lover's infidelity, somebody's marriage who fell apart and she's picking up the pieces. When our trust has been betrayed and those who were supposed to stand by us don't, this naturally has consequences for how we think about God. It becomes hard to trust that God is good when our significant relationships simply aren't that good. A marriage is designed to counter all of that. Not to add to the brokenness of the world, but to add to the oneness of the world. This man and this woman who have given themselves to each other are supposed to give the world a glimpse of hope, a display of what God is like, a bit of oneness on earth. That's the God-given mission of marriage. But divorce shatters that oneness. Divorce chops down that billboard that's supposed to put on display the glory of our Savior and the gospel and the way he relates to his people. Divorce turns out the lights on that neon sign that's supposed to shine in the darkness and the brokenness and the shattered pieces of our world. And that's why Satan is going so hard after this good gift called marriage, and is working overtime in media and magazines and movies and television shows to see that divorce is more and more promoted as a healthy, viable escape from a marriage that isn't meeting your needs or isn't fulfilling your dreams or is, quite frankly, just turning out to be quite a burden and a trial. Listen to me. If you're considering divorce this morning, you're married, but you're considering divorce this morning, stop and remember the original purpose of marriage, God's design, God's purpose, and ask yourself, do I want to be the one that shatters that purpose? Do I want to be the one that mars that billboard one more time? Do I want to be the one that cuts off the lights, turns off the lights on that sign one more time? If you're married, you're on a mission. If you're married here this morning, you're on a mission. You have a high calling. And divorce aborts that mission. Divorce thwarts that God-given mission. Warning number two. Don't buy the lie that divorce is an easy escape into a joyful new life. Don't buy the lie. Marriage is hard. I've spent 3 marriage sermon series telling you that and did 1 message a week ago saying it's wonderful. I'm trying to balance. But marriage is hard. There's no denying that. But anything worth having and doing usually is. So don't buy the lie. There's no one here who's married that doesn't have some days, and if you haven't had them, they're on the way, that you thought it would be better not being married. Now, here's the danger. Here is what is so subtle about the way Satan lies to us. We don't just think, the flesh doesn't just think, it would be better not to be married. Because, see, we've tasted of the joys of marriage. Are there great joys in marriage? Yes. Here's what the lie sounds like. It would be better not to be married to this person. And so you get a divorce, and you marry that one that you think, oh. And it doesn't take long to find out this one's just like that one. I mean, probably not the same problems. Whatever you didn't like in number one, you certainly don't go out and get that again. You usually revert to something that's very opposite. But guess what? He or she has their own. I almost used a word maybe you wouldn't like. Crap. Own stuff. Own sins, own issues, own mess. You're not going to find somebody else that doesn't have stuff. Because you're not marrying an angel. You're not going to enter into the Trinity and have that divine fellowship. You're going to marry another human being, which means they're sinful. Don't buy the lie that divorce will be an easy escape into a joyful new life. Just a few months ago, there was a billboard in Chicago that set off a firestorm of protest. Maybe some of you saw some of it in the news or a magazine article. Because it was enough to stop traffic. Boom. On the left side of the billboard, that would be your left. On the left side of the billboard was just the torso of a well-endowed woman wearing black lace bra and really little else. On the other side of the billboard was the torso of a well-sculpted young man with the six-pack abs going on there. And then the billboard said this, big letters underneath, life is short, get a divorce. Life is short, get a divorce. This is a billboard in Chicago. And underneath that was the phone number of a firm of divorce lawyers. Now, thankfully, even from the secular people, lost people were offended by this. Even unbelievers were offended by this. There was a barrage of criticism. There was an outcry. But the young lady who is a lawyer who put the ad together wouldn't back down. And she defended the ad by saying, I think the ad promotes happiness and personal integrity. Now listen to me, folks. God hasn't called us to promote happiness and personal integrity. God has called us to pursue holiness and to promote His glory, His Son, the gospel. And you do that best, listen to me, you do that best by staying in your marriage. The marriage that you're in now. You may have already been through divorce. by staying in your marriage that you're in now. But the mindset today is so often, if it's old, throw it away. If I'm encumbered by it, break free. If it's inconvenient, forget it. If it's promised, break it. If it makes you happy, go for it. And here's what gets touted all the time. You got to be true to yourself. You got to be true to yourself. Folks, you don't have to be true to yourself. For you to be true to yourself would lead you down one sinful path after another, because you're a sinful, fallen. That's the last thing you want to be. True to yourself. What a mess that would be. Do you realize that? To be true to yourself, myself, apart from the grace of God, I'm still right on the edge. I have every capacity, even as a believer today, to cause and commit the most heinous sins. I still have this flesh. I am fighting every day to be radically different than being true to myself, to be true to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to follow Him no matter what the flesh says, no matter what the world says, no matter what the big screen tells me, no matter what the TV shows say, no matter what the magazine articles say, and yes, no matter what my girlfriends and guy friends around the water cooler at work say about marriage and what, ooh, you shouldn't put up that, you deserve better, you can't live like that, don't be a doormat, don't, blah, 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 blah. Stop it. God has called us to be true to our Lord Jesus Christ and to follow no matter what. And He has given us everything, everything that we need, including what we need. Now, this is going to be hard for some of you to hear, including what we need for staying in a difficult marriage. If you're in one, you are not the first to have a difficult marriage. And God very often uses marriage, because remember, His goal is not to make us what? Well, that was so weak. There's the problem. His goal is not to make us what? But to make us. Can a difficult marriage be sandpaper in your life that conforms you more greatly to the image of Christ? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Don't buy the lie. And see, this approach is fueled so often by some of the most dangerous thinking that often goes unexamined in our hearts. See, we're thinking things all the time. We're just not conscious of it. We are thinking all the time. And there's some dangerous thinking that too often is going unexamined in our hearts, including the hearts of Christians. They start to say, you know what? You know what? You're just driving along in your car, or you're in the shower, or whatever. I have a right to be happy. Tapping the foot. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to pursue personal fulfillment and to develop my gifts. My gifts aren't being developed. I am being squelched in this marriage. My gifts are... Your number one calling is not to develop your gifts. Your number one calling is not to... This is not the Maslow hierarchy that I've got to achieve self-actualization. You're supposed to become like Christ, and you can become like Christ right down there on the bottom of that pyramid, in the dirt, in the dust, in difficult situations. The goal is not climb that pyramid of self-actualization. And if there's kids in my way, and a spouse in my way, or a job in my way, or anything that's squelching me, get it out of the way. Get rid of it. Wrong thinking. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to pursue personal fulfillment, develop my gifts and dreams. I have a right to be appreciated and understood. I have a right to have my needs met. Whoa, 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 whoa. If you're driving your car and you're not driving it through flames in hell, then God's been very good to you. Anything that we have short of hell is His mercy and His grace and His goodness. Do you have any of those rights? Are those rights? Notice, be careful with the words. Might those be desires? Will God send you to hell for those desires? No, He won't. But don't make them rights and start living as if they're rights. And even if they were, does the doorway of divorce really deliver all that it promises? Is divorce your ticket into a wonderful new opportunity to find personal fulfillment with a different mate? The answer is almost always no. One wife summarized it well in a letter to Ann Landers when she wrote in. She said, "Dear Ann Landers, sometimes you feel lonely and unloved in a marriage. even after 23 years, you feel as if there's got to be more to life. So you set out to find someone who can make you blissfully happy. You believe you found that someone, and you decide he's exactly what you want. So you pack up and say goodbye to your 23-year marriage and all the friends you made when you were part of a couple. You give your children the option of coming with you or staying with their father. You live the glorious life for a few years. And then a light bulb goes on in your empty head. You realize that you have exactly the life you had before. The only difference is that you've lost your friends, your children's respect, and the best friend you loved and shared everything with for 23 years, and you miss him. You realize that love doesn't just happen. It must be nurtured through the years. You cannot undo what has been done, so you settle for a lonely, loveless life with emptiness in your heart. And please print my letter so others won't give up something that is truly precious, and let them know that they won't know how precious until they've thrown it away. And she signs it, heavy-hearted in Philly. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, yeah, that's a woman. They're into relationships and they're so emotional. That wouldn't be me. I could walk away from it today. No regrets, no looking back. Then listen to the anguished cry of a man who divorced his wife and is now waking up to what he's really lost. He says, "Dear Ann Landers, 10 years ago I left my wife and 4 teenagers to marry my secretary with whom I'd been having an affair. I felt I couldn't live without her. We were divorced. My ex-wife went to work and did a good job educating the boys. I gave her the house and part of my retirement fund. I'm fairly happy in my second marriage, but I'm beginning to see things from a different light. It hit me when I was a guest at our eldest son's wedding. That's all I was, a guest. I'm no longer considered part of the family. My first wife knew everyone present, and they showered her with affection. She remarried, and her husband has been taken inside the circle that was once ours. They gave the rehearsal dinner and sat next to my sons and their sweethearts. I was proud to have a pretty young wife at my side. But it didn't make up for the pain when I realized that my children no longer love me. They treated me with courtesy, but there was no affection and real caring. I miss my sons, especially around holiday time. I'm going to try now to build some bridges, but the prospects don't look very promising after being out of their lives for 10 years. It is going to be difficult re-entering now that they have a stepdad they like. I'm writing in the hope that others will consider the ramifications before they jump. Just sign me, Second Thoughts in PA. Folks, divorce is a lie that, just like all lies, all sinful lies, it promises more than it can deliver, and it always carries with it, listen to me, just like every sin, it always carries with it a hidden price tag that Satan does not want you to consider, does not want you to think about, does not want you to notice or see at all. Paul Tripp says, "The Bible does not present divorce as a solution to marriage problems." See, too often today, divorce is just being considered as the solution to marriage problems. Marriages will have problems because marriages are made up of two sinners. Divorce is not the solution to marriage problems, though it may be a result. Unrepented adultery may provide biblical grounds for release from the marriage covenant, but divorce does not solve the problems that led to it. Divorce changes relationships, situations, and locations, but it doesn't change the heart. People who use divorce as a solution often repeat the same problems in subsequent relationships because the one thing that needed to change remained unchanged. What is that? Them. They were blinded by their own nowism. I think that's true about so many sins, but especially this one. You can just get blinded by your own nowism. Right now, I am so miserable in this marriage. You get blinded by your own nowism. It's all you can see. I want out. I want out. I want out. I want out. I don't want to live like this another day. I want out. I want out. I want out. Listen to me. Don't be blinded by your own nowism. Keep the big picture in view. Keep the big picture in view. Even if you were to persevere to the glory of God, in a difficult marriage for your entire, can I say it, earthly life? How does that compare, put a little dot on the screen, to eternity with your Lord? And hearing him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And having the opportunity, even in that difficult marriage, many opportunities that you had to put on display by the way you responded to that difficult marriage, the goodness and glory and mercies of our Savior and the gospel, and having people say to you, how do you have such joy? How can you do this? Why do you respond that way? How can you go on? Why do you still serve others? Giving glory to God, giving glory to God, giving billboard, neon sign, displaying the glory and goodness of the Savior and our gospel. James 1, 2 to 3 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. That phrase, various trials, includes marriage trials. When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, or lacking nothing. See, many times, folks, divorce short circuits what God was wanting to do in your life. In the Message paraphrase by Eugene Peterson, he says it this way: consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Let me give you a third warning. Warning number three: don't think that God's changed his mind about divorce just because our world has. Let me give you a news bulletin here on this. This would be true about every area of life. It's not God's job to keep in step with the surveys and polls and political correctness of our culture. He's not interested in the majority. He's not interested in the minority. God is God. And his word stands forever, unchanging, eternal. So turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. If you don't know where that is, just find Matthew. Find the first gospel in the New Testament and you go left. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 16. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. Now, to put it in context, if you're not familiar with Malachi, basically the entire book is God talking to his people and giving them a lowdown on where they have missed it, because they're wondering and saying, God, why don't we have your blessing? God, where's your favor? God, why are you seem at odds with us? What have we done? What have we done? What have we done? If you read the whole book, the phrase is repeated over and over and over. And where? And why? And what? So this is God answering. So we're actually jumping in on a long tirade that God is putting it straight and saying, let me tell you what you've done. Pick it up in Malachi 2, 13 to 16. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. Yet he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? For what reason, Lord? For what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you've dealt treacherously. Yet she's your companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. I want you to notice something in these verses that our culture and even Christians today are ignoring in all this lighthearted banter and chatter about divorce, divorce, divorce. And these verses right here in Malachi push it to the forefront. It's the last word in verse 14. Look at it in your Bible. What's the last word in verse 14? covenant. Covenant. You see it? Covenant. Not a contract, not a handshake, not a human agreement, not a 30-day trial period just to see how things go. Covenant. Covenant. Marriage is a covenant between one man and one woman before the living God. And God is the most important witness at every wedding ceremony. Not the bride's family and friends, not the groom's family and friends. Even if you had significant dignitaries there, and you know somebody famous, and you've got a politician or someone in your wedding ceremony, let me tell you, the most important witness that was there, and he was there, is the God of the universe. He heard you say, "I do. I do." And if you will reflect for a moment, you said, "I do in sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, for good and bad." Not just, "I do as long as this self-actualizes me. I do as long as he never gets in the way of me fulfilling my gifts and developing and becoming all that I can be. I do as long as..." You said, "I do. I do." You made a covenant with your husband, with your wife, before your God. A wonderful and godly woman in our own church family who's been through the pain of divorce sent me an email when I announced a few weeks ago that I was going to be preaching on this message, on this topic of divorce. And I have her permission to share with you some of what she said to me. She says, People need to be awakened to the truth about this subject. It's just so easy to give up because the world accepts divorce without a second thought. That's because the world is so focused on itself and thinking everyone deserves to be happy, when in reality we just deserve hell. Yes, God has blessed my second marriage and given us a beautiful relationship to last the rest of our lives. God's also graciously saved us after we remarried, and we're now enjoying what God intended marriage to be. However, going on past experience from my first marriage, I can speak for myself and say, I had no idea that marriage was a covenant that included God. I had no idea it was a wonderful gift given by God and intended to bring him glory. I had no idea divorce was a sin. I just knew I wanted out of something making me so miserable. Please go hard on this one. People need to hear the truth, even though it may hurt or offend. Couples headed down the path of divorce, quite honestly, can't be made to hurt any more than they already do, but they desperately need to be offended. I will pray that your message will prick the hearts of couples tearing down what God wants them to build up. I pray that this message will be a wake-up call for someone with every intention of heading to a lawyer first thing Monday morning. Malachi expresses a view of marriage that is radical because it places marriage and identifies marriage as a covenant between a husband and wife with the God of the universe as the presiding witness. You say, "But Brad, aren't there any biblical grounds for divorce? Are there any biblical grounds for divorce?" Yes, there are. Yes, there are. But even as I tell you this, I want you to understand that nowhere in the Bible is divorce ever mandated. It is simply regulated. Do you understand the difference? I want you to understand, nowhere in the Bible is divorce mandated. That means nowhere in the Bible is divorce commanded. If your wife does such and such, divorce her. If your husband does such and such, divorce him. It's regulated that as it happens, when it happens, since we're sinful, please go by these guidelines, God says. But it's not mandated. God in nowhere commands us to get a divorce. Jesus taught that these concessions that were given, that started out being given by Moses in Deuteronomy, were given because of the hardness of people's hearts. But he emphasized that this was not God's original plan. He gives us two biblical grounds for allowing, but not mandating, divorce. Two biblical grounds for allowing divorce. Number one, if you're married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever leaves you, departs, abandons you, does not want to come back, does not want to work on the marriage. You see this explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 to 16. 1 Corinthians 7, 13 to 16, I'm just going to read it. If you want to find it, you can, but I'm not going to wait on you for the sake of time. If a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, you hear that? If you have a spouse that's an unbeliever and they're willing to live with you, she must not divorce him. Don't divorce your spouse because they're an unbeliever, because they drink, because they smoke, because they cuss, because they don't have the values that you do. If the unbeliever will stay with you, do not divorce them. She must not divorce him, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Notice, if the unbeliever departs, it doesn't say drive him away. Drive him out. Drive him nutso with the Bible and Bible studies and saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Doesn't say drive him away. If the unbeliever departs. Second biblical grounds for divorce that Scripture allows. If your spouse is sexually unfaithful to you and refuses to repent. Even here, be careful. I've had people want to wave in front of me Matthew 19 with the exception clause there that if they commit sexual sin, sexual unfaithfulness, that you can get a divorce. It's if they don't repent. I've had spouses sitting there repenting, but the one that's been sinned against says, nope, I have grounds for divorce now, and I am divorcing you. This is what I have been waiting for, and now I am out of here. This is my ticket, and I have biblical grounds for it. That person is sinning. And in our church would come under church discipline for not responding in a biblical way and forgiving and staying in. It's if they commit sexual sin in your marriage and will not repent. You see this explained in Matthew 19:3-9, where it says, the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? You know why he's asking it that way? You know why they're asking Jesus that? Because in their day, what was going on in that culture, guess what? It was just about what's going on in our culture now. People were divorcing their spouses for just any reason. Any reason. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read? Now notice, Jesus in answering them takes them back to Genesis, the original purpose, the original design, oneness. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. So they throw in his face. Well then why did Moses command them to give a certificate of divorce? And see even the wording there, Moses did not command them. Moses said, listen, if you're going to be divorcing your wives left and right like this, this is a mess. No one knew who was really still married or not. They would just send her away. Just send her away. He said, with this mess that's going on, give a certificate of divorce so that we'll know who's married, who's divorced, and what's going on. But he didn't command them to be doing this. He said, if you're going to do this, give a certificate of divorce. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who's divorced commits adultery. Jesus is telling us that divorce was a concession to human weakness, an acknowledgement of human sinfulness. But even as he gives these concessions, notice Jesus refuses to back away from the truth that divorce is a symptom of sin that shatters God's original design. Yet in the midst of that sin, God is a gracious, merciful God and says, listen, if this is going to be happening, let me give you guidelines so that the mess doesn't get completely out of hand. And he's especially concerned about the innocent party. Now, there's no truly innocent person. There's always two sinners. But the one who is not choosing to get the divorce, isn't not moving towards divorce, is not trying to shatter this marriage. Now, let me hasten to add, please don't think, this is warning number four, please don't think that God hates the people living through divorce. He does not. God does not hate the people living through divorce. Notice in Malachi chapter 2, I don't know about your Bible, did your Bible say, mine doesn't, anything about, I the Lord hate divorcees. I hate the man who's been through divorce. I hate the woman who's been through divorce. I hate the children that have grown up in a divorced home. No. He hates divorce. And I would say most people who have been through divorce would agree with God. It's awful. It's awful. Never mind what TV shows try to show. Never mind the books that are trying to be written by people saying, you know, divorce without consequences, divorces that don't affect the kids. There's no such thing. It shatters people and homes. And so God hates divorce. He does not hate the people living through divorce. Listen to me. The sin of divorce is not a special sin that gets you branded with a scarlet D for the rest of your life, with the wrath of God hanging over you each day. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. But sadly, in our churches here in America, too often this sin of divorce and the sin of homosexuality get singled out for special scrutiny and shame. The Bible does not present it that way at all. Divorce is not, by the way, the unpardonable sin. It's not. But at the same time, don't hear me saying that there aren't some sins that have greater consequences. Divorce is one of those. Or some sins that leave bigger scars. Divorce is one of those. Do hear me saying there's absolutely no sin, including the sin of divorce, that puts you outside the reach of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and, yes, blessing. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 still applies to every divorce. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. 1 John 1:9 still applies to every sin, including the sin of divorce, that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to make a final warning this morning. We started by talking about the mystery of Christ and the gospel, and the gospel being put on display in marriage. So I want to end with a gospel warning. And here it is. Don't think the gospel makes no difference in your marriage. Don't live like the gospel makes no difference in your marriage. Listen to me. The gospel itself has everything that you need for a glorious marriage if you would put it into practice in your home. The gospel itself has everything you need for a glorious marriage if you'd put it into practice in your home. Too many couples, Christian couples, are living together on such a low level with little or no thought being given to the ramifications, the radical ramifications of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is too often just being saved for Sunday morning. Right here is where you think about the gospel. And the implications never break out in your home. The implications never show up in the home. There's this big disconnect between your marriage and the gospel, as if the gospel is this thing over here for something else. I want you to see the power that the gospel brings to a Christian marriage and how it would transform our homes if we were feasting regularly on the life-changing implications of it. I'm going to race through these, but I think they're listed in your sermon outline. So I would encourage you to go home and chew on these implications some more. To go home and embrace these and carry these truths into your marriage. I want you to import these gospel implications into your marriage. If you want to think into computer terms, think how often when we're on the computer or on a website, there's some link that you can click and you can download this whole article, download this item, download this even program to run. I want you to download these gospel implications into your heart and marriage and life. Here's some gospel implications for your marriage. Because of the gospel, Christians have become new creations. Therefore, in your marriage, your past does not define you, confine you, or determine your future. You are a new creation. You don't have to carry with you baggage from the past in your marriage now. New creation. That's a gospel implication. If you'd grasp it and live it out. Because of the gospel, you're forgiven. Therefore, you can live free of all guilt and condemnation for every sin. If you're carrying with you condemnation and guilt from past sins in your present marriage, you're not understanding gospel implications. You need to download that. No condemnation. Because of the gospel, you can forgive just as Christ has forgiven you. Nothing your spouse does against you compares to your sin against God. Nothing. So all offenses, hostility, and bitterness that erupts between a married Christian couple can be completely forgiven and removed because of the gospel. Because of the gospel, we're accepted by God. And that means we're not dependent on our spouse for approval. You don't have to get your love cup filled from them. If that's what you're waking up every day and trying to do, have a fun time. That isn't going to go well at all. You'll be looking for someone else because you're not going to find another human being that is a great love cup filler. There's one great love cup filler, and it ain't the one you're married to. It's the God of the universe. You've been accepted in the Beloved. Never mind trying to win their approval, trying to get that. You got it from God. You've got it from Christ, and you've got it for eternity. Take that gospel truth into your marriage and stop reaching, stop holding out the cup, because it leads to disappointment. It just leads to disappointment and bitterness. Gospel implications here. Because of the gospel, sin's ruling power over you is broken. That means you really can obey everything that God tells you to do in your marriage, regardless of the circumstances or situation. Gospel has broken sin's ruling power in your life. Because of the gospel, you have access to God through Christ. That means you have direct access to God's throne and can at any time take any need in your marriage to the one who can do all things, to the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You can take it to him, whatever that is in your marriage. Gospel implication. Because of the gospel, we have hope, so you can endure any marital difficulty, hardship, or suffering with the assurance that God is working all things together for our good. Hope, hope, hope that this isn't just happening to me. This isn't just ruining my life. This isn't just killing my life. Hope, hope, gospel hope. And that same gospel has everything that you need for healing the hurt of divorce. It's got everything you need for a glorious marriage. It's got everything you need for healing the hurt of divorce. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." Gospel. Salvation. "Brothers, I don't consider myself yet as having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul Tripp says, "The longer we live, the more we will tend to take on a sin and problem-based identity. The blinders are off, and we're no longer deluded. We've seen our harvest. It is tempting to let these things define us. Perhaps bad choices have led you to a divorce. Divorce is a very difficult human experience, but it is not an identity. Or maybe you're left being a single parent. Again, this is a very significant human experience, but it is not an identity. If I take these experiences on as if they were identities, they will define how I assess my potential." The Apostle Paul, who was very aware of his own struggle with sin, offers us very helpful words here, and then he quotes Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." See how his life and identity are centered in Christ and the gospel. Listen to me. There's life after divorce. There's grace after divorce. There's hope after divorce because there's still God and the gospel after divorce. I want you to bow your heads and think with me this morning how God wants you to respond to this message. Bow your heads, and I want you to think. All kinds of different people in this room, at different places, having gone through different experiences. But I want you to ask God how he wants you to respond to this message. There may be some of you that need to drive a stake in the ground and say, "By the grace of God in our marriage, we're going to be a billboard that puts the gospel and our Savior on display to a lost and dying world, regardless of the difficulties." You've never really driven a stake in the ground. You've never maybe really understood what the real purpose was, so you couldn't drive a stake in the ground. You've been working your own agenda, your own mission. But now I'm asking you, drive a stake in the ground, married couple, married person. And say, "I want to make being that billboard, that neon sign, the mission of my marriage. There may be married couples here who want to recommit together to being a part of God's glory and to demonstrating the wonder of Christ in their marriage. What a high calling. Ask God to excite you about this big purpose of marriage more than all that you've been focused on of who's doing what, and how much she's doing or how much he's doing or the things I wish were different, how much my needs are being met. You're on a mission. People who are on a mission are willing to put up with all kinds of inconveniences and hardships as long as the mission is accomplished. The mission of displaying the glory of Christ and the gospel can be accomplished even while all your needs aren't met. Some of you may be teetering on the brink of divorce, ready to throw in the towel, tired of the tension and disappointment, thinking that divorce will be a doorway to freedom. Stop this morning. Repent. Turn first to your Savior and your God, and then back to your marriage. And I know there's some here in a room this size, you've been through the pain of divorce. Don't allow divorce, or if you're left single parenting, define you. Don't take that on as an identity. Yes, I'm divorced. Yes, I'm a single parent. But that's not at the top of the list. Child of God, in Christ, that's what identifies you. Don't allow it to define you. I want you to take this time to respond to God, however he would move you, whatever he's saying to you, wherever you need to repent, wherever you need to refocus, do it. And I want to ask married couples, if you're here and your spouse is in the room with you, if you would be willing to say, I want to make God's purpose for marriage our purpose for marriage, to be a neon sign, to be a billboard that displays our Savior in the gospel, if you'd be willing to make that commitment, I want you to just join hands and stand right where you are. Just join hands and stand where you are, and I want to pray for you this morning. Standing together, you may have difficulties right now between you. There may be tension right now between you. But you say, starting today, it may take a while to get all the difficulties straightened out, but starting today, we want to get on the right page. We want to drive a stake in the ground. No matter how good or bad your marriage may be right now, I want this to be my mission. I want this to be our mission, to put on display the glory of Christ and the gospel. Father, I pray. I pray for our church family, for every single person, divorced or never having been divorced. And thank you that together we join you on level ground at the foot of the cross. All of us equal. All of us equally sinful. All of us equally in need of the gospel. All of us equally desperate for your grace. No tiered system at the foot of the cross with divorced and non-divorced on separate levels. Level ground. And we share a common sinfulness and a common need for the gospel. And that's why we can be the family of God and link arms and love one another and accept one another, knowing, but for the grace of God, there go I. That's just one sin. I've got sin. They've got sin. He's got sin. She's got sin. And our God has one big solution, his Son and the gospel. And Father, for these married couples, in a day where it is so difficult to finish well, I pray that by our standing today and saying, I want your mission to be our mission, that that would help us finish well. To get our focus off what we don't like, and are my needs being met? And am I fulfilled? Am I happy? Do I have a buzz? Do they really buzz me like they used to? Mission, to glorify you, to put on display the Savior and the gospel. Help us, O Lord. We ask for your mercy. Ask for your help. Ask for your protection for our marriages. Let's stand together, everyone, as we close.